little story about that introduction, Brother Fair being on one side, me on the other. He surrendered to preach at the same church I did, but he was about 8 or 10 years ahead of me. And surrendered. But when he surrendered, that church had a Southern Baptist pastor. That made him different from me. Of course, I can't say much, but when I surrendered, we had a liar. A hypocrite. Claimed to be a converted Jew. He was not. I told him one day, you know, if I kept up with all the personal experiences you dealt out with 15 months you've been our pastor, you'd have to, and the years that you spent in each place with each experience, you'd be at least 155 years of age by now. He could lie right through his teeth without blinking an eye. So, when I surrendered to preach, I was thoroughly disgusted with the whole of the ungodly human race. Had no confidence in anybody, and I headed the list. Had none. Hadn't been helped too much on that standpoint since then. Men are basically the weakest things in this world. Very weak. You can train a horse to ride, and he'll ride that way the rest of his life, just about. Train a dog to set birds, and he'll set birds the rest of his life. Train a human being in the faith, and the first thing crosses a path, they'll jump the fence and take off. That's right. Just kick loose and go. You have to baby them, humor them, if you keep them. So, I don't care. They want to jump the fence, more power to it. I'm not going to get on the other side of the fence to get them back. Just let them go. I'm just as content as Paul is. If they want to go the way of the world, I'm content to let them go the way of the world. They part company with them. Let them go. So that's a deliberation. One deliberately walks away from the Lord, I'm content to let him go. Don't worry a bit about it. Because he knows what he's doing. If he has to go away from the Lord, he knows from whom he went. And so, that's all. If he wants to do it, fine. And wants to kiss a calf, I haven't got any objection. But I don't have to kiss a calf in order to agree with it. You know, we have that. In Ephesians, the 4th chapter, first 3 verses, this first 16 verses has to do with a Christian or believer's walk in Christ Jesus. Won't have time to deal with but about the first 3 verses, though, partially at that. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. All lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There are several obligations to a believer in Christ found in those 3 verses. There is no nobler appeal in the Bible than this. Paul's appeal to the saints. Look in the 1st verse of the book of Ephesians. To the saints of God who are in Christ Jesus. In his exhortations for a walk worthy of the gospel, which is their high calling. This is their high calling in Christ Jesus. That's the subject here. The walk worthy of your high calling. And to say a nobler appeal, I'll have to go back to the character who is making the appeal. He could honestly make such an appeal because he had proven to be an example. And he told in the 13th or the 3rd chapter of the book of Philippians, the reason I'm having to hunt is because I forgot this till a while ago. Brother Patterson called me to it up there in the hallway. Philippians 3:17, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. The Apostle Paul set himself up as an example in Christ Jesus so he could exhort others to use him for an example. Before you and I make this kind of an appeal, it would be far more noble to make the appeal were we the examples of what we are appealing to the people to do. See, Paul could do it, and that made it a noble example, a noble exhortation, a noble appeal. The man making it, of course, there was no doubt to whom he was making it, the saints of God in Christ Jesus. Now, the reason here that Paul is using the separated is because he calls them believers in Christ Jesus. Brethren, you'll find this is the truth, whether you want to believe it or not, I could care less, but you'll find it to be the truth. There are a lot of saved people who aren't believers in Christ Jesus. You can find some saved people in all denominations, I imagine. I wouldn't say they aren't, but I believe people can be saved in different faiths. But if they aren't of the faith that was once delivered unto the saints, they aren't believers in Christ Jesus. Amen. You understand what I'm talking about? They haven't fallen from grace. They're still God's child. But wavered. They aren't believers. Now, this word believe comes from a very great word, which, what is it in Greek, Brother Philip?
Pistio.
Oh, no. Is that right?
Believe it. I believe.
Okay. It comes from a Greek term that is a very formable, powerful term. To believe is, in our estimation, the very foundation of what power we have to believe in Christ Jesus. And so the Apostle Paul was speaking to believers in Christ Jesus, that they walk worthy of their high calling in Christ. He wasn't speaking to the children of God everywhere, but to the saints of God. Those believers were the ones, those who had denied themselves and had followed after Christ. These are believers. Many of your church members, however, you might find, unless you keep a very close discipline active element in your church, you may have many saved people in your church and few believers in the church. You may have many who are not saved in the church too, as on the paper roll, that is, that people keep, you know, ink made by man, pen made by man, written by man, on paper made by man. That's a church roll. All right. Of man, by man, and for man. You know, you can't get 666 any closer than that. All right. But it's all disposable. You may have many on that roll that aren't saved. But I imagine you'll have far more on that roll who are saved and aren't believers in Christ Jesus. They have received him as their Savior. They believed him as a Savior. But he sets himself up twofold with the church. He's the Savior of the body, and he's the Master. And to the disciples, as he was teaching them in his personal ministry on earth, he said, set nobody up as your master, for there's only one master. Master means leader. Means leader. And he said, I only, Christ. There's only one Christ, and I'm he. Don't have any others. Don't have any other masters. In other words, make not yourself a master. This is a very unpopular statement I'm going to make right now, come heyday or high water, I'm going to make it. preachers go down the drain spiritually because they discover one day the church is not following them. They set themselves up as a church leader. It's unpopular now, what I'm about to say. Our job as a shepherd of the flock is to point the church to the leader, the master, Jesus Christ, and that's what we preach.
Amen.
That's what we believe. He is the head of the church and the pastor isn't. He's the under-shepherd, the last one I'm talking about. He's to feed the flock. He's to shepherd the flock. And so if, in fact, he is doing this, he is an example and is in a position to exhort them to walk circumspectly, to walk worthy of their high calling in Christ Jesus. Walk worthy of it. But if, in fact, the one making the appeal is wrong, then his appeal is hypocritical. It is not a noble appeal. Paul made a noble appeal. It came from a nobleman himself, one who could, without boasting and without fear, say to the church at Philippi 3:17, I am an example. Exhort folks to follow us as an example. Brethren, that takes a lot of repentance. That takes a lot of consecration, lots of study, lots of practice, and much, much, much humility and meekness. To the church at Corinth, the Apostle Paul would say, I don't eat meat if it is offensive to my brother. Don't eat. Look at the 8th chapter there. If it is offensive to my brother, I don't eat it. I have heard students in the seminary, when one of these hellish and ungodly instructors happens to say something about your hairdo or the way you're dressed, it's none of their business how I look. When they caution you about something, you know it's offensive. If you are a believer, and I quote again, if you are a believer in Christ Jesus, you will not be contentious even with your brethren. If one says your mode of dress is repulsive to me and even has the guts to go before you and not take something to stand before one and say, I believe you're in error here, you know, doesn't come about easy. A believer in Christ Jesus who is in a position to exhort others to walk worthy of the high calling, a noble man will say, I'll even shave my head. It will prove to be satisfactory to the brethren. And don't call me a liar, brethren. When you become a believer in Christ Jesus, it makes a difference.
Amen.
It makes a difference in your conduct, in your character, in your personality. And if you can still say it's none of your business on any subject, even when it was no harm really to eat meat offered to idols, if it was offensive to those who didn't have the knowledge that the Apostle Paul had about meat being offered to idols, and he said they knew about it and it was offensive to them, he said, I won't eat it. I won't eat it. He didn't say it's none of their business what meat I eat. You know why he didn't say it? Because he was a noble man. He was a nobleman. There's a vast difference in a nobleman and a little old topwater, similar-headed 2x4. There's a lot of difference, and there's a lot of topwater, similar-headed 2x4. Don't you ever forget that. Too many, far too many, even in CMBI. Now Paul said to them, I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Now this is a calling or a life work. Did you ever hear the Lord in his discipling of disciples say, follow me and I'll make you fishers for a given period of time. Follow me and I'll make you temporary fishermen. Follow me and I'll set you up in my kingdom's work for a little while. And if after a while you decide that the people aren't receiving you just right, and especially before you get your head chopped off because you defend me, it'll be all right for you to walk out of it and go back to your fishing. The Lord didn't say that, and only a devil at heart can turn away from the Lord that way. One who is worldly, evil all the way, can turn away from the Lord. He can't do it. We have a new and a better covenant than the Hebrew people had.
Amen.
Have a new and a better covenant. And he calls us, it's for life. It isn't temporarily, it's for life. One preacher, when I came to California, a fine man, loved the fellow, still do. And I heard him preach a few times. Pastored fine church. Oh, once he finally had himself a heart attack and he quit preaching. Moved into this area, and I tried many times. Loved him. I wanted the people in Anaheim to hear him. Believed he had a message for them. I tried many times, unsuccessfully, to get the man to preach for us. He just wouldn't do it. Now, I don't believe, I haven't been there yet, might get there, Brother Hubbard, someday. Might be there tomorrow. Have to make a decision. But I don't believe I would be any happier with a heart attack, not preaching, than I would preaching and going ahead and dying. I don't think. Now, that's my decision now. I haven't faced it yet, you know. I might have to. Might have to eat these words. Might well eat them. But where I stand now, I can't see living a prolonged life in agony. And it would be sheer agony not to be able to walk worthy of the high calling. Just have to be taken out. Walk worthy. Brother Martin Canavan, bless his heart, the doctors have begged him to quit. They still beg him to quit. He goes back and he says, now, doctor, that's not in your line of your business. Your business is to patch me up when I come in here to you. It's my business what I'm going to do when I walk out of here. I think I'd make the same decision. I glory in that kind of a decision he made. Who could care whether he lives? He doesn't. He doesn't care whether he lives to be 80, 90 years of age. But he wants to walk worthy of the high calling in Christ Jesus as long as he's alive. What good does it do to live without walking worthy of the high calling? That's the only purpose God calls us. The only purpose. It's been real easily But Brother Roy Reed, to have just been president of the school or just pastor of the church, he could have given up something. He was advised to by his doctors. But that wasn't his calling. His calling was to nourish the physical body alone. What's the use of nourishing the ungodly thing if it can't be used for God? It's useless. It's worthless. So this nobleman, the Apostle Paul, could say to these saints, believers, followers of Christ Jesus, these separated unto the Lord, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Who? Who's called? This nobleman, the Apostle Paul, was addressing the church at Ephesus, the saints of God. Now I'm about to make this kind of a statement. I believe a believer in Christ Jesus, one if indeed he or she has been separated from the world for the express purpose of glorifying God in the church, have a definite responsibility in their life, and that is to surrender to the work according to the will and of God. I think everybody has a calling. I think Paul didn't say some few of you who have your calling, but he said you. Yeah. Walk worthy. Who? Saints. There it is. Back to the first. He wrote a letter to them. Didn't separate a segment out. Hey, you who God has called to the ministry. You, Ephesus, you Ephesians, you saints, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. You grammarians know what that includes, don't you? I am not a grammarian. Can't even pronounce the word. But they had a life for Christ, and that is the chief business of Christians. And mind you, I don't refer to all saved people as Christians. You might. Go ahead and do it. It's the popular thing today. Everybody's doing it. But I think a Christian is such because he can be identified with Christ. And I can't see one being identified with Christ who hasn't followed him in scriptural baptism.
Amen.
But, of course, I'm possibly old fogey. With all lowliness, with all meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. What did the Apostle Paul say to the church at Rome concerning this? Don't even know where it's found. Give me a half a minute here and I'll look it up. With honor, preferring one another. With honor, preferring one another. You know what honor is? What is it to honor somebody? That's to make them realize that you know they're worth something. They're meaningful. They have a purpose. These introductions we have, we joke about them a lot, but that's really what it's all about. The introduction came about trying to bestow honor on one. He's gruff. He's hard. You know, all that stuff. That's honor. All right? We honor one another, but rather prefer one another. Let me tell you something, brethren. That preacher who says he's called of God to preach comes to you out on the parking lot, anywhere he might see you, say, "Pastor, when are you going to let me come over and preach for your church?" is not preferring another. Absolutely is not preferring another. When it comes to the time, brethren, that you can't enjoy hearing the gospel preached, and you have to preach it in order to enjoy it, then something has flubbed all the way up.
Amen, brother.
Something is eternally wrong with your status. You better check up first and see if you're saved. If you come by this automatically and know you're saved, well, stop checking on that and see where in you're called. If you can anchor that down, you'll find yourself right in the middle of Christ Jesus. And when that's done, you'll prefer one another. There will be no bigots or egotistical Arabs around us. They will be in all humility to the church at Corinth. Paul said, "I became everything to them, that I might save some." I did everything. I withheld myself from nobody or under any condition that I might get the gospel preached to. That's humility. And it's a high calling. It's not our own. And maybe some people's calling is their own. That's the reason they can act like it. But when one is called of God, they have an ability to walk after all of them around had something to say, because they didn't have the written word they memorized. And they had scriptures they could quote. All of them could do it. And if one preached, he was burdened to do such. Walk worthy of your high calling, honoring one another, preferring one another in humility. Then we can get into the position of the only evangelism Jesus set in his apostles. In Matthew 5 and 16, he said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, that they may glorify the Father which is in heaven." If the order of evangelism is of any other origin or arrangement, it may be of man and not of God. All evangelism you have should be with those three points in mind. The nobleman, let your light shine. Have a light, have a shine, have a walk that's worthy of example. Then, teach it to people. Exhort them to do the same, that men may see their good works. And the ultimate will be that the Father will be glorified. And Paul just actually slipped up, didn't he? 21st verse, 3rd chapter of Ephesians, saying, "Unto him be glory in the church, in Christ Jesus, or by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end." That's the last verse just before he started exhorting them for their Christian walk. Walk of faith. Last thing. This is not in the message. This is a point of order. When you hear the bell ring when you're in assembly, make a motion to postpone business until another time and get to your classes. Your GIs are being liars to stay over here in assembly, and you get your card signed for your class. Just respect the school, and it will show the condition of your heart. Respect it. Be disciplined. That bell rings. Any fool knows that class convenes over there in the other building. Respect it. Be wise. Walk circumspectly. Thank you very much.